There's a verse in the Bible, James chapter 4, verse 2, where at the last part of the verse, it has this phrase, "Ye have not because ye ask not." Again, James chapter 4, verse 2, the last part of the verse, "Ye have not because ye ask not." I've read that verse many times. As I read through the New Testament, I read that verse over and over again, and I've always said when I came across that verse, "Ye have not because ye ask not," I said, that's in the Bible for other people. It's not for me. It's for people that don't pray. It's for people that don't ask God for things. Because I believe in prayer. In fact, I believe the essence of prayer. And I know there's a lot of different things in prayer. I know thanksgiving is a part, should be a part of our prayers. I know praising God should be a part of our prayers. But I believe the essence of prayer is asking God for things and then seeing God give us those things. And again, he may not give us exactly what we ask for. I believe that God answers every prayer. Jeff and I were talking on our way to church. He's praying for something, and he's getting impatient. And I said, "Hey, God's going to answer in His own time. He's got a plan for your life." And I believe God answers every prayer, and I believe that God has a plan for all of our life. And I believe the essence of prayer is asking God for something and then receiving something. It may not be the same thing we ask for, but getting something from God in answer to our prayer. I believe the prayer promises that are in the Bible. I believe that verse in Jeremiah 33:3, where the Bible says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." God said, "Hey, you call and you ask, and I'll show you things you haven't even imagined yet. Things you haven't thought about, I'll give you those things in answer to prayer." I believe the prayer promise that Jesus included on the Sermon on the Mount when he said in Matthew chapter 7, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. What man is there of you whom if his son ask bread will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" I believe that promise. I believe just like a father, in answer to a son's request, would give him good gifts, that pictures what God does for us when we ask, when we seek, when we knock. He gives and he answers our prayer. I believe in praying with persistence. I believe the teachings that Jesus gave. For example, in Luke chapter 11, when a friend goes to visit another friend at midnight, and that friend has no bread, and so the friend who is the host in the story goes to another friend. It's midnight, and he knocks on the door, and he calls out, "Hey, I got company, and I got no bread. Would you get up and give me 3 loaves? Would you just get up? I know you're in bed, but would you get up and get out of bed and give me 3 loaves of bread so that I can set before my company?" And the answer comes back from the house. "Hey, don't bother me." The Bible uses the word "trouble me not." "Don't bother me. I'm in bed. The door's locked. I'm in bed. The kids are in bed. And just go away, and I'll give you bread tomorrow if you need bread tomorrow." And the Bible says that man at the door kept knocking and knocking and knocking. I was studying this week and putting this story in my notes, and I thought about Brother Harold. What would Brother Harold do if I came knocking at his door on midnight looking for bread? My feeling is he'd say the same thing. "Go away, I'm already in bed." But anyhow, but Jesus said, here's what Jesus said, "I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his inopportunity, he will rise and give him as much as he needeth." In other words, because he keeps knocking and calling out and knocking and calling out and knocking and calling out, he says he won't give him the bread because he's a friend, but because he keeps knocking at the door and won't go away, he'll get up and give him as much as he wants. You want five loaves? You want six loaves? You can have everything I got. Just go away. That's what Jesus is teaching in the story. And he said, that's how we ought to pray. With inopportunity. In other words, we got to keep going back to God and going back to God and going back to God. Tells the same thing in a little story in Luke chapter 18 about a judge. Bible said he feared not God and had no regard for man. And he had a widow come to him and say, avenge me of my adversary. I have this case. I want you to decide in my favor. I want you to take care of this case for me. And the Bible says he would not for a while. But then it says, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest her continual coming, with her continuing, or by her continual coming, she weary me. What the judge said, I'm not going to do it because it's right. I'm not going to do it because I fear God. I'm not going to do it because I fear man. But this lady just keeps coming back and coming back and coming back. And I'm just going to do what she wants me to do before she wears me out. Again, God was teaching us that when we pray, we ought to pray that way. We ought to keep coming back and coming back and coming back. So I believe in prayer. I believe in a God that answers prayer. I believe that we ought to pray persistently. I believe we ought to pray every single day. In the Lord's Prayer is the phrase, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. And Adam and I had dinner with my boss Thursday night. We had dinner with my boss Thursday night. And he just wanted to, Aubrey studies, he studies relationships. And he says, I never had the opportunity to talk to a pastor and son team before, and I just like to ask him some questions, and Adam will tell you that's what he did. I mean, he started as soon as he sat down, he just kept asking questions, not about work, but about how we operate, how we get along, how he separates being a son and an employee, different things like that. And part of the discussion, Adam was telling him about all the things at school, about the discipline that was involved in the college that he went to. Said he had to wear a coat or a shirt and tie if he was within 30 miles of the campus. And said that he had a curfew, and said that there was this no touching rule. See, the way Adam and Chantel are set now, they couldn't do that at college. There had to be, what was it, 18 inches? Huh? Six? 6 inches. Had to be six. Boy, they've lessened their standards. Six. They had to be 6 inches between them. And the next morning when I came in, Aubrey, in fact, it wasn't the next morning. When I came in, I don't have it. I left it out in the car, but I got this little BlackBerry that I get my emails on. And about 4:30 in the morning, the next morning, it chirps. It chirps when I get an email. So about 4:30 in the next morning, it started chirping. Now, of course, I tell Aubrey, I get up early to read my Bible. Now, his definition of early and my definition of early are two different things. But because I don't want him to think I'm a slacker, whenever I hear it go off at 4:30 in the morning, I get up because I know it's him. And he sent me a message, and he said, boy, I really enjoyed dinner last night. And he said, I got a question for you, an observation. He says, I'm the best Christian there is after church on Sunday morning. I'm the best Christian there is after Bible study. I'm the best Christian there is on a Wednesday night after prayer meeting. But why is it when I get away from those things that discipline me to be what I'm supposed to be, why is it when I get away from those things, the discipline disappears? And so I get my thumbs going at 4:30 in the morning. And by the way, I got back in bed after I answered him. But I get my thumbs going. I said, Aubrey, it's because it's easier to just do what this flesh wants to do. I mean, it's a whole lot easier to just give yourself over to what your carnal appetites want to do than it is to discipline yourself. I mean, that's what the sin was in the days of Noah. That's what the sin is today. We don't have people are trying to do away with the absolute standard of right and wrong, so that and they say, hey, every single person can decide what's right and wrong, then they can do whatever they want. So if they do away with the absolute of right and wrong, I can do what I want to do, whatever my flesh wants to do, and I don't need to feel guilty about it because it's not wrong, because I deem it not wrong. And the devil has got a whole lot of people believing that that's the way it ought to be, and we need to come back to this book and know that there is an absolute right and wrong, that there is a sin, and there is righteousness. I use an example, and I'm going to tie this into my prayer message in just a minute. I said, I use an example with him. I said, hey, last week, and I can't remember who I was talking to, and maybe it was here, I can't remember, but I said, it's hard for us to have faith in God today because we don't need nothing. And I think it was last Sunday night. Most of us, and I'll say it again, most of us have got enough food in the cupboard and enough food in the freezer that we could live for a year without going to the grocery store except to buy milk, bread, and eggs. We have enough. We have enough money in the bank that we could live for at least a couple months without getting a paycheck. I mean, and for us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, we don't need really know to pray that, because we can just go to the cupboard and get the bread out of the cupboard and have enough to eat. Wasn't that way for the Israelites when they were walking through the wilderness? I mean, they had to go out every single morning, gather up the manna, and they prayed, give us this day our daily bread. Because they needed to pray every single day. God didn't let them save any of it. Remember what happened if they tried to save it? It got rotten and bred worms, except on Friday night, because God didn't send it on a Sabbath day, on Saturday, so he sent them 2 days' bread. But they never got more than 2 days ahead, and that was only once a week. And every single day, they knew that they depended on God to eat and to drink and for him to take care of them. And I told him, I said, Aubrey, it's hard for us to have that kind of faith in God because we have so much. But, I said, when my fingers were really going, man, I was smoking that, I was getting, it was like I was preaching to somebody at 4:30 in the morning. I said, but, we need to realize that everything we have comes from God. And when I go to the cupboard, or when I go to the freezer, or when I go to the ATM and take some money out of the bank, that's just like God giving it to me. Because if we get to the point in our life where we quit praying, God, give us today our daily bread, and we get to the point where we say, boy, hey, I've got it made. God, you don't have to worry about me for another year or so. I've got enough food in the cupboard and money in the bank. I got what I need for the next year. You don't need to worry about me. Watch out. Because in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, God can take it all away. I thought about that story in the book of Daniel where Nebuchadnezzar had that dream. So I saw this big, great, beautiful tree, and all the birds and the fowls of heaven made their home in this tree. And there came a watcher from heaven and cut the tree down. And he said, we're going to take away the heart of a man from this tree and give him the heart of a beast. And he's going to go out, and the dew of the earth is going to cover his back, and he's going to grow claws like an animal until 7 times passes over him. Nebuchadnezzar didn't know what this dream meant, so he called Daniel. He said, Daniel, I've had this dream. What does it mean? And Daniel said, dream's about you, king. It's about you. You're that tree. You're a great and mighty king. You've got a great and mighty kingdom, and all the peoples of the earth are underneath your protection. But if you don't give glory to God, if you don't realize that there's a God in heaven that keeps you in power, if you don't realize there's a God in heaven that's ordained you to be the king, and you start thinking that you've done it yourself, what's going to happen? He's going to take away your kingdom. He's going to give you a heart of a beast. You're going to go out and live like an animal until 7 times pass over you so that you remember there's a God in heaven.
It was about a year later, Nebuchadnezzar was walking through the palace, and he was noticing all the gold and all the silver and everything that was in the palace. And he said, "Look at what I have made. Look at what I have done." And the Bible says, immediately, God took away from Nebuchadnezzar the heart of a man. He gave him the heart of a beast. He went out and lived like an animal till seven times. I don't know if that was 7 months, 7 years, I don't know. But for that seven seasons or seven times passed over him. And then God returned his reason to him. And here's what he says. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." What this king was saying is, hey, when we get on our high horse and we forget that we need to depend on God every single day, when we may not say it with our mouth, but we say it with our thoughts, "Hey, God, I got it all made. I got it all worked out. You don't need to worry about me anymore. God, in a moment, can take it all away," and say, "You need me. You need me." He'll put us in that place if we get pride in our heart where we have to pray and mean it. "God, give me this day my daily bread. If you don't give it to me, I'm not going to eat. I need you. I acknowledge you that you're God." So, I believe in prayer. I believe that God answers prayer. I believe that we ought to pray persistently. I believe we ought to pray every day as a reminder that we need God. And I try to do that. I try to do it. And so when I read a verse like James 4:2, "Ye have not because ye ask not," I say, that verse is not for me. It's got to be for somebody else. It's got to be for those people that don't pray at all. It's got to be for those people that don't ask God for anything. And then this week, something happened that changed my attitude. Something happened that changed how I feel about this verse. I stand before you tonight and tell you that James 4:2, "Ye have not because ye ask not," is for me. Is for me. Let me tell you what happened. You know, we've had a little bit of trouble at General Motors. And because of that, the salary people haven't got a raise since 2004. And, you know, they've cut back on insurance, they've cut back on retirement, and not giving people raises. As a result, there's a lot of young people beginning to leave. There's a lot of smart people that are saying, "Well, I'll go work for somebody else." And so the powers to be decided, well, we need to stop this brain drain, so to speak. And so we're going to set aside a small amount of money, and we're going to give the salary people a raise toward the end of the year. So I have nine plants. I have eight people that report directly to me. I have about 200 salary people in all my plants. So I get this list of 200 names, and by each person is what they currently make. There's a little bit of money that the system generated, and then I get this little pot of money that my boss says, "Okay, you can take this little pot of money that hasn't been assigned to all these people, and you can distribute it to the people that are making a difference. Give it to the people that are really getting you the numbers, serving the customer, you know, all the things that you're supposed to do, give it to them." So I take this money. Now, and I began to do that. I call my guys on the phone and say, "Okay, let's go over your people one by one, and this money." So I get to, this happened on Tuesday. So I get to the end of the day on Tuesday, and, you know, I passed out the money, and here's what I said. I said, "You know, there just isn't quite enough here. Aubrey told us when he gave us the money, if you need a little bit more, I have a little bit more I haven't passed out, so why don't you just come back if you need some more and ask for some more. And I've always tried to tell Aubrey that I believe in big praying. I believe if you're going to ask God for something, you ought to ask for something big. I shared with you, he and I and another guy stopped by a hospital to visit the dad of one of the people that we work with. He has cancer, and he's still with us, but getting worse and worse. But we went in, and I prayed. I prayed for Mr. Ortiz, and I said, Lord, I know you can do it. I know you're a God that still works miracles today, and I just pray that you'd cure Mr. Ortiz of his cancer. I just pray you take it away. I know you can do it. I've seen you do it before. And I just ask you on his behalf and on the behalf of his family that you'd show yourself as God. You'd show yourself as the great physician. You just take away this cancer. And so I've shared the story with before. As we were walking out of the hospital, Aubrey says, do you always pray like that? I said, what do you mean? I said, do you always ask God for big things like that? I said, well, sure, don't you? He said, no. I never ask for anything like that. I mean, I pray, but I don't ask for big things. And I told him, I said, I believe we got a God that can do the impossible. I believe we got a God that can show us great and mighty things, and that if we don't ask for the big things, we'll never see the big things. So I decided that when I went back to ask for more money from him, I was going to go back and ask the same way that I pray. I was going to ask for some money. So, and again, he'd given me this little pot of money that I could spend. And I went back to him and I said, Aubrey, I need a little bit more money. He said, well, how much do you need? I said, well, I'd like what you gave me. I'd like that again plus a third. I'd like 130% of what you've already given me. And he said, I got a check. So about 30 minutes later, he says, okay, you got it. You got it. I said, thank you. Thank you. So I went back to my office. I called all my guys again. We passed out that money. And this was, I was gone. I was doing all this by phone. So this was Wednesday. And I was after I talked to you in the airport. I talked to Brother Leonard, called me Wednesday night, and we talked about the Bible for a little bit as I was in the airport on Wednesday night. And after I got through talking with Brother Leonard, I got my little machine out, and I sent Aubrey a note. I said, Aubrey, I know that you gave me a lot of money when I came and asked for some more. I mean, you gave me 130% of what I had before, and I passed it all out, but I need a little bit more. Could I have another 10% of what you gave me the second time? And before I got on the airplane, I got an answer back. He said, how many times are you going to come back and ask me for more money? He says, you can have it. You can have it. And I got on the airplane and I started thinking, boy, this is just what God does for us. And here's how it changed my thought about this verse in James chapter 4, verse 2. Usually when God gives me a big answer to prayer, I'm satisfied. I mean, he gives me a big answer to prayer. I don't go back. I don't usually go back and ask for more. I feel like, you know, I've sort of wore out my welcome already. But when he gave me this extra amount of money, I started thinking about Bible stories that might teach this same principle. And I thought about this story that we read from the book of Joshua. Caleb had a daughter, and he'd already given her a blessing. He'd given her a piece of land. He'd given her a piece of property. And she came back to him and said, Dad, I know you've already blessed me. I know you've already given me a big answer because I asked you for this piece of property and you gave it to me. But she said, could I have a little bit more? Could I have a spring of water? And Caleb said, sure. In fact, I'll not only give you one spring of water, I'll give you two. I'll give you the upper spring and I'll give you the nether spring. I'll give you two of those springs to go with the land that I gave you. See, he'd already given her something big, a piece of property. I mean, ladies, women back then, unless you weren't married, you didn't have property. She wasn't married yet because her husband had to go and take a city before they got married. And he gave her a blessing, and yet a big blessing, and yet she came back and said, "Hey, Dad, could I have a little bit more?" And then I got to thinking about that story that's over in the book of Genesis. Let me catch up to my notes. Genesis chapter 18, where Abraham was praying for Lot. Lot had moved into the city of Sodom. And God had saw the wickedness of Sodom, and he says, "Hey, I'm going to go destroy Sodom. I'm going to just wipe the city off the face of the earth." And Abraham's nephew, Lot, was living there, and Abraham went to God and said, "Hey, God, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? What if there's 50 people in the city of Sodom that are righteous? You're the judge of all the earth. You've got to do right. You won't destroy the good with the bad, will you?" And God said, No, I won't. If I find 50 people, righteous people in Sodom, I'll save it." And you know the story. Abraham took it down to 45. And he took it down to 40. And he took it down to 30. And he took it down to 20. And God said, "Okay, if I find 20 righteous people in Sodom, I won't destroy it." Now, what a blessing. What a great blessing. 20 righteous people. If God can find 20 righteous people, he won't destroy the city. Here's what Abraham said next. Verse 32. "Oh, let not the Lord be angry." That's what I prayed when I sent that second note to Aubrey. "Lord, don't let Aubrey get mad. Lord, oh, let not the Lord be angry." And he says, "And I will speak but this once more. Preadventure 10 shall be found there. And he," God said, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." I mean, Abraham got him down from 50 to 45 to 40 to 30 to 20. What a wonderful blessing. 20 righteous people, I'll save the city. What a wonderful, wonderful blessing. What a big answer to prayer. And Abraham goes back and says, "God, don't get mad at me. I'd like to ask you a little bit more. What if there's only 10 people there?" And God said, "Okay, if there's 10 people there, I won't destroy it." And you know the story. He didn't find 10 people there. And yet, in answer to Abraham's prayer, God saved Lot and his two daughters. He saved them from that destruction. So, I only got one point tonight. Just one point. When you may be the same way that I am. I mean, when you read that verse, "We have not because we ask not," you may say, I'm a prayer. I believe in prayer. I go to God and ask for things, and I get answers to God from God in answers to my prayer. I've gotten some big answers to prayer. And here's my point tonight. Just one little simple point. Something I think will change my life. Don't be satisfied, because God's got more. He's got more. And by the way, it pleases him when, after he gives us a big answer to prayer, when we go back and we say, "God, could I have a little bit more?" I mean, in these two stories, remember, Caleb's daughter, she asked for one spring. Caleb said, "Okay, I'll give you one. And because you had enough confidence to ask me for a blessing after I'd already given you a blessing, I'll give you a second one." And Abraham, he said, "God, I'm going to ask one more time. Don't get mad at me. I'm going to ask one more time. What if there's only 10? And God said, "Okay, I won't destroy it for 10. And by the way, Abraham, I'm not going to find 10. I'll save Lot anyway. Because you pleased me when I gave you a big answer to prayer by coming back and asking for more." About 5:30 on Thursday night, I was back in the office. We were supposed to meet him up at dinner at 6 o'clock. Aubrey calls. He says, "Daryl, nobody else asked for money except for you. I got a little bit that I still got. You want it?" I said, yeah, I'll take it. So I took that, and the next half hour before we went to the restaurant, I passed that out. And here's the point. You say, oh, boy, you're selfish. No, one for me. It's for my people. It's for the people that I work for, that I represent, that I serve. It was for them. And in the same way, God is pleased when he gives us a big answer to prayer. We go back to him and we say, God, could I have just a little bit more? He says, yeah, you can. And I'm so pleased that you thought I'd give you a little bit more. I'm going to give you some more that you didn't even ask for. And I want you to just have it and enjoy it. And so when I read that verse in James chapter 4, verse 2, where it says, ye have not because ye ask not, I'm never again going to say, hey, that's for that guy over there that doesn't ask for anything, or that's for that lady over there that never prays. No, that verse is for me. For me. Because it pleases our God, after he gives us a big answer to prayer, for us to go back and say, could I have a little bit more? A little bit more. A little bit more. We got that kind of God. And he's a good God. Now, let me tell you about how you can get your first big prayer answered. The first giant prayer that you should pray, let me tell you how to get it answered. First giant prayer that many of us got answered was the prayer we prayed when we said, Lord, save us. Save us. We were all sinners. We all deserved hell. As I said this morning, there wasn't anything in the fiber of our being that deserved God loving us as much as he did. And yet when we realized that we were a sinner and we realized there's a penalty for that sin, and we realized that the only way that we could get out from paying the penalty was to come to Jesus, and we prayed that prayer, Lord, save me. What a great big answer to prayer when he saved us. When he saved us. And if you're here tonight, I don't care if you're a child, I don't care if you're a teenager, I don't care if you're an adult, if you've never asked Jesus to save you, that'll be the first big prayer that he answers for you, is to save you. And if you're here tonight and you haven't done that, I encourage you to do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the simple but so important lessons that you teach us from this book. And I pray tonight that you would, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to all of us. Help us to realize what kind of God we got. We got a God whose bucket never goes empty. We got a God whose cupboard never is empty. We got a God that owns a cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine, and we're one of his children. And he'll take care of us. And so, Father, I pray you teach us to pray big. And after you answer the big prayers, I pray you'll teach us to come back and ask for a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more. Help us to understand that that kind of praying pleases you, because it shows that we have a faith in a God that can do the impossible. Father, I pray tonight for those that might be here that don't know Jesus as their Savior. I pray tonight that the Holy Spirit would speak to them, convict them of their sin, show them that Jesus is the only way to get right with you, and help them tonight to make that decision. Bless the invitation. Use it as you see fit. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.